We are thankful, our Father, that when we have a need, or when we rejoice, or on any occasion, we can come into thy presence and thou hearest us, because we are members of the royal family. We thank thee and praise thee for the time this evening. We bring before thee these that we had previously referred to, and now for our Bible class, we ask that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us, will comfort us, will encourage us as we continue our advance to the high calling we have in Christ. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, the crowns, of course, is the result of our study of the XYZ. If you are not here, I would strongly suggest that you get the tape. The series, X plus Y plus Z equals the glory of God, is current, and so you should make yourself available to that. It really came out of our study of the rapture, which came out of the study of Titus. We will be getting back to Titus one of these nights. But in the meantime, I felt it important enough, especially in the light of some of the things that I've been recently exposed to and things that have been brought to mind, and that is the whole concept of reward and the whole concept of loss on the part of some as a result of their not reaching maturity adjustment. Remember, there are two categories of believers that will enter into heaven at the point of the rapture. The two categories are winners and losers. The winners, of course, will receive reward at the judgment seat. The loser will still be saved. That's never an issue because that was secure the moment they believed in Christ. But the issue at this point is whether or not they'll receive any reward, and we know from our previous studies and currently they will not, because they have produced everything in the flesh. Even though it may have been acceptable to man, it was unacceptable to God. And that, of course, brings up the very important subject, what is acceptable to God as opposed to what is acceptable to man. What is acceptable to God, very simply, is what God does. God always accepts what he does. He likes what he does. He's impressed with what he does. He is never impressed with what we do. He's only impressed with what we do with what he gives us to do and the power that's available to us by means of the filling of the Spirit. Well, you see, the very fact that we referred to it as the filling of the Spirit immediately then tells us that it's God the Holy Spirit doing the work, and therefore he's impressed, and therefore he is glorified. He is not glorified in the nice things that we do to each other. He is not glorified in the kindnesses that we extend to other members of the human race, or to animals for that matter. You may have never beat your dog, or stepped on your cat, or kicked it across the room. You may treat others very wonderfully, and everybody may say of you that you're probably one of the best person that they ever met on the face of the earth. But as far as God is concerned, he looks at the production of the believer based on what he has made available for us, not what we've done with what we have in the flesh. And so you can gain all of the applause, all of the awards, everything that man can give, and you've simply served whom? Man. Whereas you may receive nothing on this earth as far as human award, and yet when we stand before that all-important day and judgment seat, you'll receive the ultimate award, and that is honor and glory from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, we took up, first of all, if you are looking back over your notes, under point A, the principle of the time and place of rewards. We took up some time with regard to the actual time and the actual place. As best as I can find as I study the Word, and that is based on years and years and years of analysis and comparing passages with passages. You see, one passage never stands alone by itself, but is weighed by many other passages. And so when you get the full weight of all the passages, you put them all together, and they should give you a marvelous and wonderful pattern as to God's dealings with mankind. That's why we have the extent of what we have in the Scripture. Sometimes we have repetitions. Sometimes we have reviews. Other times, for example, you may have in one particular chapter what we'll simply entitle 1 and 2 of a particular development. In another book and in another chapter, you may have 9 and 10. Well, at first, you can't see how these two actually combine to make any sense with each other or how they balance each other. But then when you fill them with 3 through 8, then you begin to see the entire pattern, the whole scheme of things. And remember that any doctrine that you attempt to fit into a particular scheme that doesn't fit, the problem is not the doctrine generally, it's you're probably trying to force it into the wrong pattern. God's word does not contradict itself. I've heard this all of my Christian life. Well, how can we believe the Bible? After all, it contradicts itself. No, it doesn't. Man contradicts himself in analyzing what God has said about the Word of God. Get this straight. There are no contradictions in God's Word. None whatever. The problem lies with the reader, the interpreter, the person that sits there and tries to make sense of the, and sometimes it's like a big puzzle. And that is why we have so many people who, for example, let me show you the pattern of things. They believe in the rapture. And so here is the scheme of their analysis. They see the tribulation period because that is clearly taught in the Word of God. Of course, there are those that don't even see that. So you're wondering what kind of a book they're reading. But then they come across passages like Matthew 24, and they take it, and we'll call that 8 of a different category, and they try to force it into the rapture concept. And by so doing, they are forced to the conclusion, if Matthew 24 is dealing with the rapture, then when will the rapture occur? At the end of the tribulation period. Okay, there's no other way of looking at it because that's exactly what that passage teaches. It teaches that there will be a removal of certain individuals at the end of the tribulation. And you'll even hear these people will teach, two shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, the other left. Will you be taken? And of course the people sitting there, yeah, I'll be taken because I'm part of the rapture generation. And if you're left, it's awful. Okay? Well, that passage is teaching exactly the opposite. It teaches the ones that are taken in judgment, and the ones that are left to go into the millennium. So the ones that are left are the righteous believers. The ones that are taken are the unrighteous unbelievers. Well, now you say, wait a minute. That can lead to some very serious problems. It certainly can. So Matthew 24, and I heard Billy Graham talking about Matthew 24, and here's what he did with it. He said the rapture will occur before the tribulation, and two shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken, and the other last. Oh, brother. Now, what has he done? He's taken his pre-tribulational position and forced Matthew 24 into that. And that isn't even honest to the context of the entire passage. I'm not going to go into Matthew 24. Relax. I've covered it here enough times. But you should know that the ones that are taken, as a matter of fact, it's called something else in the Scripture. It's the first phase of a baptism. What is it called? The baptism of fire. Do you know how many fools are praying for the baptism of fire in the church age? For ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Those are two separate baptisms. One referred to the baptism of the Holy Spirit for believers, and in the context of the passage, the baptism of fire for the unbeliever. Even secular writers know when they use the phrase, this man went through his baptism of fire. That wasn't some wonderful thing that happened to him. That was awful. The baptism of fire is the removal of all unbelievers at the end of the tribulation.
So don't you pray about the baptism of fire. I had one idiot many years ago, and he was nothing but an idiot. He was a pastor, and he was a reverend idiot. He said to me, an irreverent idiot, actually, he said to me, every time the word baptism is used in the New Testament, it always refers to water. The man didn't know what he was talking about. So I read him a passage. For what, by one Spirit, you've all been made to drink into one body. I said, how much of the water did you drink when you were baptized? And he looked at me. I said, if that's referring to water, then when you went into the waters of baptism, you should have drank some. Now, some have done it inadvertently. Oh, I baptized some people and they came out gurgling. All right? You know, especially children. We used to use a big cement block so they could see over the top of the baptistry. And no church that I ever pastored had a baptistry, so we always had to borrow one from the Baptists. And now that I'm saved, I realize we don't have one here either. Okay. But you see what happens. Now, let's take the tribulation period. Now, there are some things about the tribulation that become a problem for some. Just recently, I was taught from the pulpit of a pastor's conference that the tribulation doesn't start until somewhere in here. And then they've got all kinds of things, and all these events have to occur within that period of time. That's the time of Jacob's trouble. That's the time of the great tribulation. Way, way back, probably within the last year of the actual 7 years. Where do they get this stuff? And one of them raises his hand and says, you know, I've been thinking about that. And he was prone to... And one poor guy was there, and he came to me and he says, I'm thoroughly confused. And I says, don't be. What do you believe? So he went down the normal, average, sane approach to the tribulation and its divisions and the pre-tribulational rapture and so on. I says, don't stop believing that because you hear some nut get up there and propose something else. Listen, as long as you have people on the face of the earth, somebody's going to probably think that you're going to be saved in the tribulation by having a removable tattoo of 666 on your head. Get the idea? And so when you walk in the streets, everybody's saying, oh, he's one of us. And he gets home, rip it off, go in the house. Hi, honey, praise the Lord, you know? Then as he goes back out again, boom, boom. See, so he can... No! No! One of my wife's Sunday school or prep school children asked her Sunday when she was talking about the 666 being the mark on the forehead and on the back of the hand. And one of them said, always trying to figure out a way how to get around the real issue, as children do. And she said, well, couldn't people just kind of get the mark so they could just survive? Okay. Children think that way. Adults don't. No, the adults in the tribulation will say, I will not have that mark upon me because it's the mark of the beast. It's the mark of Antichrist, and I stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah, and I'll die if necessary, and they will. Hundreds of thousands will be martyred because they'll refuse to receive that mark. Now, I don't know if you can come up with one that's going to sneak in and try to do it. I'm not even going to venture on that. I don't like to speculate about hypotheses. You ask me a hypothetical question, guess what I'm going to give you? A hypothetical answer, exactly. You said one and if, and I'll say one and if. That's the way that works. All right, the rapture, there's no doubt, will occur at the end of the church age and before the tribulation begins. Now you say, why? It has to. It has to. It has to logically. Never mind chronologically. It has to logically. It must occur before the tribulation can occur. It must occur before God can deal with Israel again. And when you know the nature of the tribulation, then you don't have any problem with it. What is the whole nature of the tribulation? The restoration of the nation of Israel. The church would be in the way. And then all of the unique factors that occurred in the church age will never be repeated again. The 40 things that accompany salvation are unique to the church age. They will never be repeated again. That's why we're a peculiar people. Doesn't say odd, it says peculiar. Which means peculiar in the sense of being unique. You ever look at yourself that way? You're unique. No other creature in dispensations past had the privileges that you and I have. They never had the 40 things that accompany salvation. Never. Not one of them did they have. And you have 40. God didn't give you 2, 5, 25, 35, 40. Well, as soon as we're out, now the tribulation can begin. As a matter of fact, the very presence of the church would also restrain any lawlessness from being total lawlessness. Why? Because the Holy Spirit indwells the body of the believer, and therefore as long as you're here and I'm here, we act as a restraint against evil. But just imagine the restraining power of God the Holy Spirit as contained within the framework of the body of Christ being removed instantly. You say, well, then obviously all hell will break loose. It'll be both. All heaven and hell will break loose. Because in the middle, you remember what happens, Satan is cast out of heaven. That's where he is right now. And he's accusing at least two of you tonight for disagreeing with me. All right. No, he can't do that because he doesn't know you're disagreeing with me because he can't read your mind. Aren't you glad? He can't read your mind. And remember, he does not have the quality and essence of God, and therefore he can only be in one place at one time. So don't blame the devil for something that somebody in New York is blaming the same devil for. And by the way, I can tell you right now, he's probably not involved in either one of them. He's too busy accusing me. And you. All right. The rapture has occurred. We have spent some time. Remember that those believers that died prior to the rapture have received a temporary glorified body. That temporary glorified body is so that they can exist in heaven with the Lord Jesus. At the moment of the rapture, we are caught up, we who are alive and remain, shall be caught up. First the bodies of the dead will be raised. Then we'll be raised. And we'll receive our glorified bodies on the way up. Those bodies, or rather those soul spirits that have previously departed, will then meet with their glorified body that has been changed from its decayed state. And by the way, it doesn't matter how they died. You know, some people think that the body has to be planted intact. Well, I don't know about you, but if you want to go back a couple of thousand years, that body is no longer intact. And there's been a lot of worms around since then. And all kinds of other creatures. Well, how about the person that got blown up? Completely. I mean, just body parts all over creation. Don't you know the Lord knows where those things are? If he desires to, he'll bring back every atom and put it back together again. Why? He controls everything. We get so silly. You can't cremate the body, because if you cremate the body, how's it going to be raised? Charcoaled? That's stupid. What about those that die in a fire as believers? How about all of the World War II fighter pilots that went down in a ball of flame in their airplane, and they were crispy critters when they hit the ground? What about them? What do you think? They're going to be scarred throughout eternity? Come on. Or you say, well, it wasn't voluntary on their part. Stop it. Does it matter what you do with the shell? That piece of nothing that covers us? That's not you. No, it is a part of the Christian, Judean, or Jewish tradition that you do what? You bury the body. And it's also traditional that you abhor the burials of the heathen. The heathen used to burn their bodies. Others used to put it in a boat, and they'd float it out to Valhalla, and they would burn it as it was going out. What does that mean? Doesn't matter what's happened to the body. You're going to get a new one. A brand new one. That's an awful term to use. The suggestion is that it's branded. Made in USA? I don't know. Certainly not made in Japan. Okay. Receiving our glorified bodies will be in the presence of the Lord. I think it's going to take us 3.5 years to get over the shock. For some. Then we'll have just hours and hours and hours and hours and hours of praise. I know that because I read that in my Bible. I think we're going to spend a couple of days on our faces before the Lord. We're in the presence of the Most High God. I know believers that have the idea, as J. Vernon McGee used to say, they're going to go running up to the Lord and slap him on the back and say, "Hi, brother." Don't you count on that. You're going to be on your face in absolute mode of worship. All right. Satan is cast to earth. The last 3.5 years is the time that we're talking about. And there will be the giving of certain crowns. All right, the big crowns. The crown of life. We studied this. It's found in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. The devil is about to cast you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have special persecution 10 times over. Keep on being faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. The crown of life then is given to martyred believers who have reached maturity and have died as a result of their identity with the Lord Jesus Christ. We studied that on Thursday. The second is called the crown of righteousness. By the way, there's another passage that you might want to jot down. That's James chapter 1, verse 12. And then also in John 15, within the context, you'll find there's a crown there specifically given to believers because they advanced to maturity, and as a result of their persecution and death, they died for the cause of Christ. The crown of righteousness. This is the crown that is awarded for perpetuation of spiritual maturity to the point of spiritual death or the rapture. You see, conceivably, a person could reach spiritual maturity and then go into reversionism. You say, how? Easy. So, someone asked me today, they said, how could a person do that? Simple. Where do we get the idea that believers are any different than non-believers just because they're believers? The difference is who empowers them. If the Holy Spirit is in control, then you are led of the Spirit and you will do those things that are pleasing to the Lord. If you're a believer and you're led according to the flesh, why, you can just do things according to the flesh and anything that the flesh dictates. Anything. And don't ever let me hear you say to yourself, or tell me you said to yourself,
Well, I can't see how that person did that.
Because you're liable to find out. You're liable to do it. And the Lord will say, see, that's how they did it.
I don't understand how some believers can... You'll find out. Hey, you know, part of the name of the game of the Christian life is keep your big mouth shut.
And don't sit in judgment on other believers. That's God's business, not yours. And he didn't say, heaven, angels, quit singing, stop! So-and-so is commenting on the affairs of another. We must listen and take advice from that person.
Just keep your mouth shut. And I thought they were a believer. They probably are. Best thing I ever heard about that is the surprise that people will have when they see you in heaven. Because you'll be equally surprised to see them there. Well, I didn't know you were a believer. Well, I didn't know you were either. Conceivable? Certainly.
Do all believers act like believers? No. What are some of the essentials that you have to know, by the way, to act like a believer as pleasing to the Lord? Well, the first thing you have to know is how to be filled with the Spirit. Oh, now we've really... How many believers have we just cut out at that little statement? How many believers know how to be filled with the Spirit in the Phoenix metropolitan area? 200? How many think they know how to be filled with the Spirit? 20,000? How many think the filling of the Spirit is based on walking forward and raising your hands and gurgling from your epiglottis? That's not the filling of the Spirit. That's gurgling. They think they're filled with the Spirit because they speak in tongues. That's not the filling of the Spirit. You say, well, at least they're sincere. Yeah, well, they get an A for sincerity and zero for the Christian life. God's not interested in sincerity. He's interested in accuracy. His word is accurate. So some believers are going to reach maturity and stay in maturity. And they'll go all the way to the point of their physical death and or the rapture. And they'll receive a reward for that.
So this is the second declaration provided for the believer who maintains his status of spiritual maturity after he takes that all-important victory step. Remember, the step of victory is when you enter into the portals, as it were, of maturity adjustment of the justice of God. And that's not a second blessing, as some have called it. It's simply you've reached the status of maturity. You've interlocked with all eight gates. You're living in the penthouse of the edification complex of the soul. Something, by the way, we haven't mentioned for quite a while. What's the first floor? Some of you need to go back to basics, by the way. I'll see you there on Sunday morning.
No. Only kidding. Not for you, for me.
Secondly, the crown of righteousness. This is given to mature believers with emphasis on attainment of gate 8. Where you see you not only have motivational virtue, but now it's been converted to functional virtue, and it's directed to man, to circumstances, to situations of life. This, of course, is the normal operating procedure for ambassadorship and the fulfillment of the Royal Family Honor Code. This believer wears the invisible honor, the invisible uniform of honor as an invisible hero. And thereby will receive the crown of righteousness. You say, is it possible
that some believers will receive more than one award? Obviously.
Just like when, for example, if you're wounded in battle, you receive a Purple Heart. If you're wounded again, they don't give you a second Purple Heart. What do? They add something to it to indicate that you got two of them, or three of them, or four of them. But that's one award. We've yet to come to the highest award, and that, of course, is the equivalent to the Medal of Honor for the believer. Not all believers are going to receive the Medal of Honor. Not all believers are going to receive more than one award. I'm sure that most of you would be thoroughly and convincingly fulfilled in your Christian life if you received one. It's up to you. But I'm here to tell you that some of you are going to receive none. And you say, you'll see. And I say, show me. Prove me wrong. Watch my lips. Okay. The invisible hero, of course, is one that is not necessarily seen visibly. You know, we have people that are very effective at Westside Bible that are not seen visibly. Their names are written nowhere except the directory. And yet they're behind the scenes, as it were, and without them, the other gifts could not really function properly. The greatest function that I can think of, where a person who could be visual is invisible with great impact, is called prayer. No one knows it. You're at home, privacy of your own home, privacy of your own room. Married, your husband or wife doesn't even know it. You're praying about something very specific. And what a thrill when you see answers to prayer that you specifically have prayed about, and that, as far as you know, no one else has. It's not a game, by the way. But you're invisible as far as the visualness. Probably one of the most visual people at Westside Bible is me. Right? You're looking at me right now. What about all those supporting ministries that make my ministry effective? And without you, never work. Never. I despise a term that people ascribe to pastors. They call the church his name. Well, I was at Hills Church the other day. That isn't Hills Church. And in 93, the pastor's conference will be at Miller's Church. No, it won't. No. It'll be at Westside Bible Church, which belongs to whom? The Lord Jesus Christ, not me. I have no ownership in this church at all, except this right here. I own this. This is mine. All right? I can't even claim the organ. I donated it, but I can't claim it. Suppose if I got mad enough, I could sneak in here and take it. But I wouldn't. It needs work. That's it, right there. If you ever see me doing one of these numbers going out the door, you know I'm gone. I don't own any of the benches. I don't own the piano. The pulpit's not mine. Nothing else. Nothing in here. Of course, my wife would be right in front of me or in back of me. I don't even have my children anymore. They're married. I can't say, in the car! Buckle up! Or whatever you tell your children after they get in the car. Maybe it's shut. Anyway, not my church. Don't refer to it as, and don't call it the place down there, okay? Be uplifting, the place up there. No matter where you're coming from in the valley, it's up.
You know that church down there?
Yes.
How far down is it?
Like, we had some black people in our church the last church we had, and I was pastoring, that I owned. No. And one of them kept being interrogated regarding colored people. And he says, "What color are we? You're the ones that are anemic." Somebody said something about his being colored, and he says, "Well, what color are we?" By the way, his skin was about as light as most of us, with a good sunburn. He'd fit right in here beautifully. You'd never know it. From Jamaica. And we had one who was from Haiti. And if the lights went out, you couldn't find him. Unless he smiled. But he'd ask, "What color are we?" It's strange how we make these statements about people and things. Miller's Church, Hill's Church, colored this, colored that. Now, maybe we ought to become more invisible. Visible heroes. The crown of righteousness then is given for your virtue, honor, integrity, passing momentum tests, and fulfilling the Royal Family Honor Code. This was the one that Paul was assured of. By the way, you can almost see at this point that Paul qualified for two of the two we've covered already. He died the martyr's death. So he qualified for the first, the crown of life. He mentions in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that he's going to receive the crown of righteousness. He knew it. He didn't say, "You know, I'm ready to be offered. I fought a good fight. Boy, I sure hope there's a reward for me there." No. No, no. Here's what he says. "I fought an honorable fight. I have completed the course." That's always been challenging to me. That comes out like a sword. Honestly, how many of us can say this evening, "We fought a good fight"? You could say, "Yeah, I did that. But I finished the work that God required of me while on this earth."
I know some believers haven't even started yet. How can they say they finished?
You might say, "I'm finished," but that doesn't mean anything. "I have guarded the doctrine. In the future, there is reserved for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me in that day. And not only to me, but all winners who love his appearing." You say, there's an award given for those that will love his appearing? Yeah. Listen to me. Listen carefully. Do you realize that even though born-again believers, members of the body of Christ, members of Westside Bible, know of the pre-tribulational rapture and do not love his appearing? Why? Because you're not finished yet. And you don't want to go before you're finished. Do you understand? What believer loves the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ? The mature, confident believer, reward of the judgment seat. You know, that used to bother me. I was taught years ago that those that loved his appearing were those that really looked with anticipation for his appearing. That's not what it says. It doesn't say looking with anticipation. It says those that love his appearance. And the only believer that can love his appearance is the confident believer that they're going to receive reward. Walk up to the average teenager. We got a whole bunch of them here tonight. Don't do it tonight. You're liable to get discouraged. This is really a hypothetical point. You walk up to the average believer. teenager, and you say, if the Lord would come tonight, would you like that? No way, if they're honest. Would you love his appearance? Forget the average teenager. Ask yourself that question. Would I love his appearance tonight? By the way, he's not going to ask you if you do or not when he's going to come. I just thought I'd ask you that question. Because if you can't honestly say yes, you haven't reached maturity yet. And in all honesty, you must say what other than? And that used to bother me.
It really did.
Because when my children were growing up, or I used to say, I don't want the Lord to come now, in all honesty, because I still want to see my kids grow up. You say, well, now they're growing up, now you can come, Lord. No. Or I've got a whole slug of bills I have to pay tomorrow, so Lord, even so, come quickly. When you don't have the money. That's not loving the appearance of Christ. How about the young single one? How about those that are planning their marriage? They haven't lived together yet, and they haven't had that. They haven't even had their first argument yet. Or they've had their third. How about those that are just newly married? They haven't really had the opportunity to get to know each other. How about those that wish they had never married? No, they want the rapture to come. Maybe that's not for the right reasons. The old person that's dying, even so come, Lord Jesus. You've just been diagnosed with incurable whatever? Of the whatever? I'm ready now, Lord.
Yeah, sure.
See how we tend to appropriate beautiful passages and apply them incorrectly. No, this says, loves his appearance. There's a crown for that. Why? Because only mature believers love his appearance. Because they have confidence of blessing. This, by the way, is not said in any way to demean anyone. Paul is not saying, well, I love his appearance, and the rest of you, including young Timothy, too bad. No, this was an incentive. This was said in effect, look, I have that confidence. Where did I get that confidence? I reached maturity. And you can have that same confidence. Paul perpetuated spiritual self-esteem. Paul perpetuated spiritual maturity. That doesn't mean that he didn't have his ups and downs. That didn't mean that on one occasion he went contrary to the leadership of God the Holy Spirit and went contrary to God's geographical will and ended up in Jerusalem when he shouldn't have been there. No, no, no. By the way, you'll notice that he also suffered a tremendous amount of discipline as a result of that. Look, he goes to Jerusalem. God says, don't go to Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, he even sends fellow believers to tell him not to go. And he says, no, I'm going anyway. Because he was convinced that he was going to go to Jerusalem and he was going to have an effective ministry there. The Holy Spirit told him not to go. Believers led of the Spirit told him not to go. And he went anyway. And what happened to him? He ended up in prison. But then he got back into fellowship. And we have the famous prison epistles. Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and the like. Without them, you say, well, that's cursing turned to blessing. Right. Why? Because he's a mature believer. God has a marvelous way of turning all our messes into glorifying himself. But let's get one thing straight. He never turns our messes into self-glorification. He's not going to glorify you. He'll let you fall flat on your face until you realize that he gets the glory.
because it's he who has done the great things. And you sit there, and I sit here, or stand here, and we sing together, to God be the glory, great things he has done. Right? And then we want the pat on the back for something we did. What a farce. The crown of righteousness. How do you reach maturity? Continuation of the daily intake of the word. Therefore, I'll see you tomorrow night and see how many of you will perpetuate your doctrinal intake. Tomorrow night, the third of the crowns. Father, we thank thee and praise thee for the time together, the things that we've learned and challenged by. Dismiss us now, we ask. In Christ's name, amen. We'll see you tomorrow night. Charlene, don't go away.